More than likely, anytime that you see me that the approaching or coming off of a holiday, we're going to be talking about our vision, our church's vision, where we're God's strength by His guidance and His love and His truth, helping us to sharpen our skills in on completely new or reimagined or areas where we should be as a church. And we've walked through a good amount of reaching, teaching, coaching, connecting, relying. I have a good amount of those that we have backlogged already that we've walked through. And today, new one. Full disclosure, before someone is threw my whole sermon calendar off, this was where I was going to, because it would be a perfect lead into and wrap up on Father's Day. But unfortunately, my first Sunday will be anticipating around that first Father's Day. So we'll be you'll be in good hands, hearing from a good dad and a good perspective. But today, as we focus on coaching, as we begin the conversation, you know, this was probably the one in the room where it happened. In those multiple conversations, this is probably the hardest land on a word for, if I can let you in and share about that a little bit, because really what this concept is, if we refresh ourselves, this is our desire to develop personal for both public and personal use. And what you could really ask, if you're a good church goer and a good healthy follower of, so you're probably thinking in the back of your head, wouldn't this word be better not be used coaching, but rather discipling? Yep. And I'll answer that one for you very well. Absolutely gold star for you. This is the discipling piece, the discipling aspect of where our vision fits in. But to help us to really hone in on this word that we all know as followers of Jesus that we should be doing, it is one of those abstract churchy words that we throw around when we want to look and sound and feel important in the church. Very rarely, if I pulled you aside and said, hey, on the spot, can you tell me what discipleship is? I can already see the sweat pilling up right on the side of your head, on the side of your forehead, and are starting to trickle down, because it's a hard concept. It's a hard idea to really wrap your mind fully around. And maybe my mind is full of sports, and this word coaching really helps to hit on this really well. Because what I view discipleship is, and coaching to be, and this aspect as a church, is our ability to use, and just like in any good coach, to use the right learned skills at the right moment. So just like I know the concept of being able to catch a fly ball in left field and position myself the right way to throw it in to make that play out at third base, I know how to do me well when I need to know what a socket wrench is. You know, it's not going to use well. So being able to learn skills and apply them at the right moment. That's why we're leaning this way in this word of coaching as we looked at discipleship, of being able to be a follower of Jesus, know His truth, and be able to apply in the right moments. And when you talk about discipleship, talk about coaching, the conversation normally starts when you, as our model, as our coach, one of the greatest places to look at this, to start this conversation about what is coaching, what is this, how does this apply to us, is a passage we're going to be in this morning of Jesus calling His first disciples from Mark's gospel. So let me pray for us before we read through this and unpack it together. So if you would, please. Most gracious Heavenly Father, I'm to You in this moment so thankful that You are with us, that You are the center of everything that we do, not just in this time frame, but in every call ourselves a follower of You. So Lord, I pray that as we look at this instance, you called your first disciples, I pray you would allow our minds and hearts to see, the, in essence, what it means to be one of your followers, what it means to be coached by the greatest coach this world will ever know, to be discipled by the one who calls men and women to be fishers of people. Lord, I pray that you would be with me as we unpack this powerful truth together. May your truth come forth. Anything of myself, anything negative, any fears, any unknowns, Lord, may you replace them with your truth and your truth alone. We ask that in the same way that you would open our minds and hearts, Lord, to what you are speaking to us and not what the enemy would try to pull away from the start. It's in Christ's name we pray all of these things. And your word together. Amen. So as I mentioned, we're going to be in Mark chapter 1. You can see this in multiple of the gospel accounts. We'll be in Mark. I'll tell you why in a little bit. We're going to Mark chapter 1. So Matthew, Mark, the second gospel. Chapter 1 there. We're going to be in verses 16 to 20. Just a few verses that talk about this section as Jesus calls his first followers. Now you can follow along on the screen. Or in your own pew Bibles, device, or anything else you might have brought, any other form that you might have brought with you today. But starting in chapter 1 of Mark, starting verse 16, it says, "As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. 'Come, follow me,' Jesus said, 'and I will send you out to fish for people.' At once they left their nets and followed him." He picks up when they had gone a little farther. John, he called them and left their father Zebedee in the boat and hired men with the hired men and followed him. Newsflash, just a really aside, it just came in, I have to say it. Our son's name is not Zebedee, but how cool would that be if it was? All right, back onto the task at hand. As we look at such a powerful, and I want to highlight that again, powerful moment, Jesus begins to make his ministry public by calling no named men off the shores of Galilee. The first thing, school or preaching or any time that we walk through this as a group, you know, the first thing that comes to my mind, and it's probably on yours as well, is what in the world are going on in these? What are in this moment, this man that they, in this instance, that them and says, "I'm going to make you, you're fishermen, I see you're fishermen, I'm going to make you fishers of people." And man out of I want to know all the details of what's going on. I want to see it like TV or a movie or a TV show where there's that internal struggle of these guys of looking around to one another and saying, "Oh, should we do this?" Or the thought as fatherhood, you know, what about my family at home? You know, we don't get those questions, we don't get that thought process. Between these men, we just get this small account. All we get are these men that Jesus calls in this moment in the shortest, simplest way possible of, "Come follow me, and I'll make you fishers of people." And they drop everything and they follow him. This is a powerful idea. You know, what are they thinking about? What do they say? What's really going on in their minds and their hearts as they wrestle through this? But here's the truth, and here's why I brought us to this section and Mark's account of this, is because I have a love for Mark's account. I've had the opportunity to preach nearly through the entirety of it, so I've wrestled through it a lot, but here's the difference between Mark and the other Gospels, especially John. Mark tells it to you straightforward as it is. He leaves very little imagination or pizzazz or extra commentary, unlike John. You know, John likes to throw in that, you know, Jesus really loved me. I'm the beloved one. I beat Peter to the tomb. That was me. We'll add extra moments or a little asides to say the crowd didn't get it, but we did. Mark just trying to tells it to you straight, as short, as simple as possible. And he does this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and what I believe to help us to understand what is actually happening here. Human reality, the human truth, human perspective of this story and the ones that are like it is that we immediately focus on the disciples. We focus every little rumble of, you know, take a second, did they take a second and really assess what they were doing? You know, did they really their wives and their possible kids at home, family business? You know, the poor guy loses two of his sons who more than likely were helping business afloat, minus the joke there. Mark writes this in a way that the focus is disciples. And the truth of this reality is that the focus should never be. But the reality is, as this, in this story, and for us as well as those being coached by our Savior, focus needs to be on, especially in this story, where we want to know the nitty-gritty details of what the disciples are thinking, what they're going through. All we get is that they call, they answer it, and they drop everything else that doesn't call. Isn't that a powerful idea? But the focus isn't meant to be on them and to puff them up and to say, look how great they are, because we can pick out 10 different passages right now. We say we never want to be like them. Don't be like the disciples. So the truth of the reality is that call to discipleship, in our call to be coached by Jesus, because he is our coach. He is the one guiding us, giving us the tools and the opportunity and the timing right for us to respond. He's taught us in the right moments. Our focus has to be on him. Our focus can't be on anything else. Because the reality is he wants us, as we grow his kingdom, as we desire to be ones to grow his kingdom, it has to be all about him being king of that kingdom. It's not about us and what we can get out of it. It's not about how we can be used and be the shining light for everybody else to look at and say, oh, I must be something special. No, the focus of everything that we are is Jesus, because he is our all. You know, it's all follow of Jesus. You know, my timeline of where I landed in church, growing up in youth group, you know, phrase a lot more. You would hear people say, oh, well, you know, Christian doesn't hold enough value for us. You know, we want to be followers of Jesus. So in my repertoire, you'll hear me more than likely say I'm a Christ follower rather than a Christian, just because that's lost on our culture a little bit, but the whole idea is that it's the focus, and what that idea back then was too, is to help us to focus on who we're actually following, of what we're called to do. It's not about me. It's not about me, the individual, but it's about Jesus and how he is the focus. And so help us to solidify this idea again. That Jesus should be the focus of this. Because if you're honest, you might be honest today and say, you know, when you read that, pastor, I jumped right to that mind thought of, you know, what would I do if I were in the disciples' shoes or their sandals? You know, what would I be thinking? Do with this, our focus gets pulled off of the one who is doing all of the work here. So to help us to get back into this mindset, I want us just to read through this passage again. Because the truth of the reality to break down and see, I promise we'll get there. But I want us to read this now in this mind and heart set that Jesus should be the central focus, is the central hero, is the focal point of this passage. So we're just going to read through this again. You can go ahead and follow along once more, just thinking about Jesus, having the focus on Jesus through, and we can see what bubbles up from that. Verse 16 again tells us in Mark chapter 1, Jesus, again, there he is, right first and central. As Jesus walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting out of the lake. For they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said. Fish for people. They left their nets and followed him. Farther, he saw James and his brother John preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them and they left their father, Zebedee in the boat, hired men and followed him. So now having that kind of perspective, that Jesus is the focus, now we can start looking out from this. As I've shared, and what's really been coming out of my mind and my heart through my time with God, through time of preparing for working through our vision, preparing to share it and to live it together as a people, what really is really fueled the flame through is the truth, reality, is that passage we were in on, we're going to hit again, that reveals to us this idea that God would allow us to partner with him in his redemptive work. That you and I get to be part of the amazing plan of bringing healing and restoration to this world that was broken due to our faults, our own sin, us stepping outside of God's intended created boundaries. But out of his love and his abundant care and grace for you and for me, he's willing to allow us to bring through his grace, through his process, through his life, death, and resurrection. Amazing truth of bringing all things back to their intended order. And so the truth is, as we look at the story like this, we see that rise to the surface. Because even though we don't, in this account, in Mark's writing of this and retelling that many details about these men, we follow after. We do eventually get to hear their story. We do get to get glimpses into what they experienced of their Redeemer. You know, we see that some of these men, as this passage tells us, they were fishermen. They're low-class, blue-collar workers who carried on the family business. This was a well-known, easy job for a lot of families just trying to make it. We also see others that were those that were the tax collectors. The ones that you wouldn't want to be left in a room alone with because you were fearful that somehow, some way, you wouldn't want to be left alone with them. There's others that are religious elites, others that are fighting for maybe the right or the wrong cause. There's others that we don't get to know that much about, that just get pulled along during the story that make up these individuals. And you know this, of Jesus seemingly wandering the shores of Galilee and just aimlessly picking just men who maybe were working through their lunch break or happened to be in the right time, right moment at the right time, you have to stop and you think, or at least I have. Oh, if I were the savior of the world, and I'm really glad I'm not, but if I were Jesus, you know, this would probably be the last places that I go if I'm looking to put together a team of 12 men that are going to radically change. Looking off over the shores of Galilee to try to find men in my name. You know, where I'm that I go to the people who are already in charge. You know, because that's going to be a lot easier. You know, if I help them understand, hey, you know, you're this way, you're reading the law. Can I help you? Is this in charge? And you guys, wouldn't that have been a lot easier? Or wouldn't it have been a lot easier for Jesus to go to Caesar and say, hey, I know you're in charge of this place, but my dad kind of put this place together. Can I have my rightful place and we'll work out everything. I'll feed everybody lunch. We'll do all the good things. And everybody will want to follow me and get some help in that too. Wouldn't you think to put somebody like that who had a little bit of say on your team? But that's not what Jesus does. Jesus goes to a no-name in a no-name place, no-name men, doing a no-name job. And these men transform the world. These men transform the world. So much so that we're still in reading what they from them. So the reality is, for all of us and for these men, the truth and the powerful reminder is that the focus is on Jesus. The focus is on our coach. And if we have a good coach that is willing to use these men that come from this no-name place, of this no-name town, from this no-name job, that have no-name family line connections, no power, no money, no nothing. The truth of the matter is that we can rest in the hope knowing that your coach equips you. That it's Jesus who gives power and authority for us to be able to partner with him in this grand plan of ultimate redemption. That it's not about what these men brought. It's not about what they offered. Because the reality of each one, as about their story, they doubted and got angry and left Jesus and abandoned him, betrayed him. And we find out that these men, because the reality is that them, you and I included in that list, are inadequate for the task at hand. You and I are inadequate for the task at hand. We can't do it on our own strength, our own ability. No matter how much money we can pull together, we can't accomplish God's plan without him being at the center. It's him giving us the opportunity to, through his grace, work through his power to accomplish his mission. And it didn't just start with these men either. It started, God used broken people in the very beginning, because newsflash, that's all he has. We are all unable to save ourselves, but God in his gracious love allows us to partner with him and use people to look up to in the faith. Abraham, Moses, David, you name them. There were opportunities and moments where they were not equipped for the work that God had called them to. They weren't able to do it. They fell short in their own strength. But the only reason they are successful, the only reason that we look up the faith and these men and women of the scripture had, is because God, in the right moment, they responded with his truth. So what does that mean for us? What does this mean for us today? It means that you are never too unqualified to participate in God's mission. That there is never a moment where you are unable to participate in God's mission. Your mission might look different for you based on where you're at in life than where it once has. You know, maybe for you, active person and the life experience and wear and tear doesn't allow you to be the kind of active work of God with my hands and my feet anymore. You know, maybe that's not where, but maybe that can just transfer that that opportunity is opening for God to make you a more prayerful person. He's using this new season of life you're in to radically transform your heart, to be that encourager that God needs you to be in the life of those that he's trying to use and speak to in around your life. You know, there's nothing that qualifies us. Not our ability, our inability, our past sin. We know the Bible cover to cover, or we just know the highlights. You know, God can use anyone and everyone. And the true reality is that if he's willing and able to go along the shores of Galilee and pick 12 men, eventually, we only get 4 in this one. But if he's able to pick a ragtag team of mostly teenagers from this Jewish section of the ancient world, who's to say he can't use people like you and me? Who's to say he doesn't use people like you? Because the truth of the reality is, I think God loves your dog. I think God loves the people least expecting to accomplish his mission, just because I think that's the kind of God we serve. Jesus came in the most humble possible, and I truly believe it's been revealed that that's the same God desires to use people. Because the truth of the reality is worthiness that qualifies you to be used by God, to be part of that redeeming plan. What qualifies you is not your worthiness, but rather your willingness. It's your willingness that qualifies you. You don't have to have all the necessary skills. You don't have to have everything, be able to do everything, because nobody can know and do everything. That we don't have to know this Bible inside it. Young and full of energy to be used by God and be effectively used by him. The truth of the matter is, just be willing. You just have to be willing. He doesn't need us to be perfect. We don't have to know all the answers, stumble or fall away, but simply to follow him. Christ said, each one calls to be, and that makes that confession that of that Lord of his Lord. Or, excuse me. Each one that Christ that we call that is our Lord and Savior. Where I get it. Follow me and watch what I can do through you to advance my gospel truth. Look and see if you're willing to say, God, I don't know what you're going to do, but I want to be used by you. And respond when he taps you on the shoulder and says, hey, maybe you should speak to that person. Maybe you could respond in a negative way or be able to show love and kindness to somebody who is really going through a really rough time. He doesn't need us to be perfect. He doesn't need us to have everything put together. Willing, I'll use you out and catch people through you. Through you, God is going to catch people. Isn't that amazing reality? That God can and you will use you to reach those that we've been praying for to have that aha come to Jesus moment. That he allows us to be used and to say the right things in the right moments, to be the right kind of presence to bring transformative grace. Not through the right things to say, because we look and say the right things, but because we're willing to be used by him in that moment. A humbling power of truth. It's the mission. You know, the same grace that we hold to that is the same that we're called. And so to be able to accept this call, to drop what we're doing and to follow him, That kind of flip side is that not only do we have to focus on the coach, not only do we have to ourselves to speak and hear this truth and know that he is the one to equip us, we also have to be coachable. You must be coachable. When it comes to following Jesus, we have to be coachable, because you have, and if you follow sports, and you're getting these analogies a good amount, so buckle in if you're not up for them. You could have the best coach in the world. You could be on the best team led by the best coaches, paid the most. But if you're not willing to go out and do what they ask or be part of the team, it doesn't matter how great they are. You still have to go and do your part. Three ways that we see from in this moment of Jesus calling these early, how we can make ourselves coach Jesus. Ready? The first one, and then you have to recognize his authority. You have to recognize Christ's authority. These ones, I didn't. So if you're waiting for him to give Wayne the tap on the shoulder, this is for you. You want to take this one home. You have to recognize Christ's authority. And we look at this story and you know, that question that was battling around in our minds and our hearts in this of, you know, what are these guys thinking? You know, what they're thinking is, this is somebody who I'm willing to follow. Because the reality is, there is little to none that I will stop in the middle of doing a big task and just say, hey, why don't you follow me? You know, there's very little. If I'm out and jamming into my own tunes, singing along to them, I'm pressure washing. It's up to me. Why don't you follow me? You know what I'm going to say? You're nuts. Get out of here. I'm having a good time. Let me finish my job, please. But what we see here are these men, and somehow, something of the Holy Spirit, we see that these men weren't naive. They recognized that there was some sort of power, some sort of authority in Jesus that they saw that they wanted to follow. They recognized enough that they were dropped in the middle of their work day, what would sustain them and their families, and follow this man who gave them the simple call of follow me and I'll help you fish for people. So we have to be willing to recognize Christ's authority if we're going to be able to be coachable. This is that they have to hint to that call. Hearing this, as we see what makes this story so powerful, is that they were willing to immediately drop what they were doing, where they were going, what was going to sustain them and those around them, and follow this man. And so in the same way, we have to be obedient to what God has called us to do. Now, I hope that doesn't scare you, doesn't fill you with fear, because the reality is that these men were still called followers, disciples, coachable under Jesus, even though they weren't perfect. You follow along a couple along to see Simon, the one that is called here, I affectionately, one who cheered on weeks ago, saying that this. You know, what do we see that comes immediately after? Hope and the truth that we can rest in is that we are called to be obedient to this, but there are going to be times where we fall short. Aren't going to be perfect in this, but by God's strength, by his ability, by his forgiveness, to the right path as we align the most of the time. You know, the truth is, it's something that we have to be willing to be on call for, to actively participate in. It's that call and response for our lives of I see the moment where God is speaking to me and I need to change and avert my ways and head in this direction. And it's a good player, good being a good team player, good follower, being coachable, is listening and responding in the correct way. Last of that, that falls in is that not only were these men obedient, not only that they recognized Christ's authority, they also participated in Christ's mission. You know, that they listened, they responded, and truly, we know, following the end of their story, as we were able to see, we know that these men not only just walked the walk and talked the talk, but most walked their talk. They heard me talk about that a little bit, throwing that around a lot. But so that they truly lived out what it meant to be a follower of Jesus. One that it takes anything that doesn't fit into the Jesus box and has nothing to do with it. That everything of their lives were dedicated to learning, living, and loving their Savior. Now, were they always perfect at it? Absolutely not. But they to ask good questions, to respond, to say, to come to Him with problems and see Him be the ultimate solution. And to come to this place, to live a perfect life of which we wouldn't have no ability to do in our own strength. To give of His life, to pay the punishment of sin, evil, death on a criminal's cross. And defeat sin and sin and death on the third day by the grave. And we're given the call from Jesus. Make more disciples, make more fishers of men and women in My name, causing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because it's My power that I'm giving you to go and to do these things. And I'm going to give you one, a helper, the Holy Spirit, help you in grander ways than I would ever be. As you follow Me, as you trust and rely on the Spirit to guide you and to follow My footsteps, to participate and to carry on this truth. And church, they became fishers of men that day. And we are the fruits of the ragtag group of men who knew only about fishing, and maybe a little bit of haggling at the marketplace, or skim right off the top and not let the government know of how much money I can put in my pocket, or how I can twist these scriptures to fit my agenda. Or you name it, they've been there and been transformed by interacting with this man, the Son of the Most High God. As we think about these men, as we think about these men through the eyes and the perspective of the One who has called them, and keeping Him at the focus of, you know, I'll ask, you claim to be a follower of Jesus, a Christian, a Jesus, a one coached by Jesus, a Jesus apprentice. So names we could throw out in this, but if you claim to believe who Jesus is, would these be markers of your life today? That you're obedient to God's call, that you recognize His authority and you participate in where He is calling you to be. It's a difficult and sometimes strange and confusing call, especially as seasons change, as our lives change, as changes. You know, I'm personally wrestling through that as well. Is, you know, how do I navigate that now? As how do I navigate my relationship with God as now, as this new title and this new life as a father? You know, how does this happen? My sacrifices need to be made. Opportunities need open doors and other. All to give God the focus and the judgment is, wherever you go in those right moments, are you listening to that call that God is giving? Is He central in your life? Is He that focal point of learning from, understanding, and living out? When you have a situation know, that old band that was all during those times that came out during that time in the verbiage is that WWJD. What would Jesus do? Sometimes we get a bad flack for that, but I'm going to throw it out there. You know, when situation has come, is that a question that your mind wrestles with? Or is Jesus just a compartment in one of those sections of your life instead of being the entire thing? Do you humbly submit to his calling and where you're asked to follow him? You know, maybe there's a certain person or people in your life that God is asking you to next step and to say, you know, let's not talk about just the circle with. Let's make that next community is knocking at the door. That I love this person enough to give my only son for them, and I'm calling you to be truth into their lives because you have an avenue nobody else has. Nobody else has. I to my power, my authority, be used by me to make you fisher of this person. And trust his power and his authority. Or are you relying on your own strength to make it through those big moments where he's calling you, or in the small? Now, how might God be asking as you go from this place, where might he be calling you to be a fisher of people or a person? Where is God calling you to make that next step? Say, follow me. I'm going to drop everything else that doesn't matter, that doesn't fit into where God can be at the center. And instead, I want to follow him so that I can be a coached individual who coaches more. Let's pray together. Almighty and powerful God, we thank you. Thank you for this short yet important reminder. What most of that calling of the disciples, that you are the central hero, that you are the main character of this story, because this is all your story. So help us in our own human perspective to sometimes help us to be realigned with you at the center. For this powerful reminder, the love that you have for people like me, that you would use insignificant to accomplish world transformation. Truth in that statement, Lord, is that it's not about the individual. It's not about these men that you used. Because you could use any and every person that you've created to accomplish the same mission. Because you have the power and authority to work in and through us, to transform us in ways that we could never imagine. Lord, that of our old life could look nothing like and shouldn't look nothing like the new life that you have given to us through your life, death, and resurrection. So help us as you have given us this important call, of which, Lord, I know and pray that we earn and truly hone in and follow me, myself, first and foremost. That we would drop what we're doing and immediately follow you to learn what it means in the right opportunities, in the right way, to become fishers of people. All for you and your glory. Because again, Lord, you are at the center of it all. Help us. Give us the courage in those moments to follow you when it seems so difficult. But Lord, it's the easiest option to make it through this world. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We ask that you will send us out from this place today with that same passion, that same call, that through you, we might be able to reach those who you are calling us to transform into followers, coachable under you. So in Christ's name, we pray all these things.